Do not feel that you're just going to hear another sermon, but open your mind and your heart. Could it be that God has heard my cry? Could it be that the Lord has heard my prayer and he's come to minister today? Will you put your hands together to the Lord Jesus as Pastor Hasty comes?
Oh, come on, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. My God, God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful presence of the Lord we are experiencing today. I am honored to be here with you in West Palm Beach, Florida. Honored to be with the angel and the gift of this house, Pastor Kyle and his beautiful family, his lovely wife, and haven't seen the children just yet, but I'm sure we have a lot to catch up on when we get together this afternoon. But it's so good to see you once again. Amen. When I was given the invitation to come, I began seeking the Lord then. The Lord is about to do some great things here in West Palm Beach, Florida, with Tabernacle of Pentecost. I can hardly talk. I feel such an anointing right now. Jesus. Which should explain why many of you have dealt with adversity in a way that you really can't understand. What you have to grasp when the Lord begins to propel you in the power of his purpose, there are many adversaries. They are strategically and meticulously placed to oppose you, to thwart, to undermine, to obstruct your progression in divine purposes. But you must close your gates. And when I mean gates, I'm talking about the gates to your soul, which are your senses, your ears, your eyes, your smell, your touch, your taste. You have to close your gates to these influences. They are toxic. I said they are toxic. The presence of the Lord you are experiencing here. I know many times if you do not move around, you tend to take what you have for granted. I assure you, You do not experience this everywhere. You do not experience this everywhere. And many times the enemy will deceive us into thinking that the grass is greener at the other church. The grass is greener in the other ministry. But you have an assignment and a purpose right here to fulfill. God, I feel the Holy Ghost up in this place. In the name of Jesus. And I'm not saying you're doing this, but before we issue out and freely release criticisms, insults, and those types of things upon the angel of this house, be sure that you first cover him with prayer. Cover him with prayer. If you are going to say anything, talk to Jesus about it. Hallelujah to God. I said, talk to Jesus about it. I'm going to get in the word in just a minute. I know I've got some limited time here, but I just want to just kind of preface where we're going this morning with this introduction, because I want you to be well advised and well assured. The Lord has indeed inclined his ear. He has heard your prayer request, and great revival is coming to this church. Unprecedented, unparalleled revival is coming to Tabernacle of Pentecost. As a matter of fact, it has already taken place in the spirit realm. What you have to do is realize it in this physical realm, because God has already moved on your behalf. Boy, it's already happening. God's already moving on family members you've been praying for and seeking God. It's already happening. It's already happening. God's already moving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm going to go ahead and get into the word. I just wanted to share that with you. I'm telling you, God's doing some great things here. You say, well, Brother Hasty, I don't see it. We don't walk by sight. The darkest of night is just before the dawning of a new day. And many times what we tend to see before the dawning of a new day is greater adversity. Can I just insert this little addendum? Many times we make declarations like, I'm going to really pray and seek God like never before. I'm going to really do it, right? I'm the only one who ever said, you said that anybody here, anybody in my club, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. And it seems like when you make declarations like that, the enemy releases an assault against your life. Do you know why that is? I'm going to tell you why that is. The reason why that happens is because the enemy knows what you have just spoken and decreed and declared. You possess the capacity and the power to realize it. But if he can distract you from your declaration, you are not, or you're less likely to fulfill the very thing that you've spoken. So hold on to your declaration. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Hallelujah. Thank God for what he's doing in your life. You want to look at somebody and say, I thank God for what he's doing in your life. Come on, look at somebody and say, I thank God for what he's doing in you right now. God's doing some great stuff. I can't wait to see what God is doing in you. Come on, work with me here. Look at somebody. I can't wait to see what God is going to manifest through your life. Hallelujah.
I feel something stirring up in here right now. My God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm reading from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read two verses from Romans chapter 12, and they are verses 1 and 2. I'm going to also go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verse number 17. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Again, I'm honored to be here with you in this service today. And I thank God for your great pastor and his lovely wife and his great family. And to all of you, I was able to connect with the first time I came. I'm honored to connect again with my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have it, say praise the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now we're going to begin with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now I want you to read this with me, okay? Okay? All right. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 1, 2, ready, read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Another familiar passage. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah. 1, 2, ready, read. So then faith cometh by and by the. I want to talk to you just for a little while on this thought. The power of influence. The power of influence. Never ever underestimate the power of influence. The power of influence. Let's approach the throne of grace. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I stand before this beautiful congregation of saints of God. Heavenly Father, I am humbled by the enormous assignment that you've given to us for this service today. Father, I pray that you grant us access to your mind and to your thoughts, that we may declare emphatically the oracles of God to this your people. I pray, Lord, that you will sharpen our hearing. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us. And give us a heart, Lord, to move into application, applying all that you require of us. And we thank you for it right now, Father. We give you, Lord, all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Put your Bibles down. Put your hands together. Lift up your voices. Let's give the Lord some more praise while we're being seated. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to you from the Amplified. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for your sakes what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. The power of influence. There are at least three powerful components within the intricate constructs of our finite human existence that the aggregate of humanity has accepted without contest. These components are intrinsically interwoven within our lives to the degree that life cannot exist without them. The three components of which I speak are relationships, influences, and decisions. Relationships, influences, and decisions. All of us are affected by them, regardless of social class, ethnicity, religious affiliation, political views, or perspectives. These components are essentially the dynamics that comprise the bedrock of our sense of self and social interaction, whether domestic or international. Now, careful consideration must be invested to assess and evaluate the quality of social interaction within the environment we refer to as the church, or more precisely, the body of Christ. Now, I want you to kind of keep that in your mind because I would like to come back to it. But just for this moment, I want to define a few terms for the purposes of direction and clarity. Now, when we deal with the term relationships or relationship, we are talking about the existing connection, a significant association between persons or things. We're talking about the connection between people and countries or people groups. And the key terms within this definition is the term connection. Connection. Now, if we're going to deal with relationship, we have to break relationship down into its parts. It's comprised of relation and ship. Now, relation, of course, again, emphasizes connection. But the term, the prefix or suffix ship actually emphasizes or connotes condition, character, or essence. So when we talk about a relationship, we're talking about that which connects you to or ties you into someone or someone's or something. So then when we deal with the term relationship, we can break it down even further to the term relate, which means to recount or to tell. It comes from the Latin term relatus. And if you break relatus down, the prefix re means again, to return. Latus means to be carried or to be born. So to relate means to be carried back. So relationships are based upon what you share in your history. There are common threads or common denominators that you experience in your life that will help you to connect with someone else. And that's how relationships are formed. It's because I can connect with you. You say, well, I don't know you, Brother Hasty, so there is no relationship. Ah, there is a relationship. You are in the body of Christ. I am in the body of Christ. That makes us siblings. You are my brother, you are my sister, and I love you whether you like it or not, and there is nothing you can do about it. Hallelujah. So you have influence. You have influence, right? I'm sorry, we have relationship. Let's deal with influence. Now, the term influence is comprised, again, of a two Latin words. In means into, and fluere, which means to flow. So influence actually means to flow into. So because of our relationships, our connections with people, we allow them to speak into our lives. That's influence. Because what they speak over you, what they speak into you, does not just go in your ear and out the other, but it actually flows into you. And again, remember I told you about the gates and the doors. There are some individuals you have to close the door of your hearing to, because what they speak into you will sabotage the purpose and the destiny that God has deposited into you. Hallelujah. So influence, to flow into. Now we deal with the term decision. Decision means the act or process of deciding, determination, the act of or need for making up one's mind, resolution, a judgment as once formally pronounced by a court, the quality of being decided. So when we're talking about a decision, we're talking about that which you have determined. Now, you have to bear in mind when we talk about relationships and influences and decisions, all of these terms are actually connected, because let's just break it down like this, aside from the notes. Let's break it down like this. When you were born into this world, there are relationships in place whether you knew it or not. Because mama and daddy came together and you were conceived. When you were born into this world, you had a mother and a father. If you didn't have a mother and a father, please come see us. You are extraterrestrial. You need to be reported. So when you were born into this world, you were born with a mother and a father. Now, that has nothing to do how active or inactive they were in your life, okay? But how you got here, mom and dad came together and you were conceived. That make sense? Come on, preach with me now. Okay. Now, if you had siblings to be born before you, then you were born into this world with brothers and sisters. All these are relationships, okay? Now then, these relationships determined who would speak into your life. So it's these relationships that we were established. You had uncles and aunts and grandmother, grandfather, and all of these cousins and nieces and nephews, and these individuals in your life, they begin to speak into you or speak over you. Influences. Now, we have to kind of weigh our influences in the balances of what is morally right and wrong. Because many of the influences that flowed into you, regardless as to how you reveal the person or the relationship, sometimes the influences are flawed. They are flawed. These influences then help to formulate our worldviews. Our worldviews become the lenses by which we interpret our world and how we reject or accept people. So if you were born into this world taught that men who are follically challenged, you need to be aware of them. That's bald-headed men. You need to be aware of them. Then when you see this brother right here, (laughs)
Before you even get his name, you're going to feel these apprehensions because you were taught that people like him are no good. Influences. That shaped your worldview, and that's how you interpret your world. I will accept you or I will reject you based upon my world view. Is that making sense? I will accept you, I will reject you based upon my world views, my perceptions. All of this is determined by influences. So now then, you see how influences tie into relationships and decisions. That's why we're focusing in on influences today. Because there are some relationships you will have to cut off and sever yourself from because you do not want people speaking into your life that's going to obstruct your progress within divine purposes. And you want to make good decisions. But if you're influenced by the wrong thing, you'll always make the wrong decision. So at some point, you got to go back to God and say, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, God, to make the right decisions by fellowshipping with the right influences. Glory to God. Now that influence comes from those with whom we connect or relate. Our decisions are based upon the mindset and the worldviews we have formed based upon influences. So influence is the term that connects us to relationships and decisions. So now watch this. The persons or things that influence you will ultimately shape your identity and determine your destiny. I gotta say that again. You didn't hear me. The persons or things that influence you will ultimately shape your identity and determine or decide your destiny. Paul said it like this. He presented this caveat in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies, so that it makes you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead, and your various parts to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have authority over you, because you are not under legalism, but under grace. I am not under legalism. I'm under grace. Therefore, what conclusion should we reach? Let's go on sinning because we're not under legalism but under grace? Heaven forbid. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient servants, then of the one whom ye are obeying, ye are slaves, whether of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to being made righteous? By God's grace, you who were once slaves to sin obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed. And after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Hallelujah to God. He says, I am using popular language because your human nature is so weak. For just as you need to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so then now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. But what benefit did you derive from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end result of those things was death. However, now, freed from sin and enslaved to God, ye do get the benefit. It consists in being made holy, set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life. Hallelujah. For what one earns from sin is death,
But eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. Hallelujah. That's because we allowed the desires and the cravings of the flesh to dictate to us, we were enslaved. But God be thanked, when I heard the truth, when I heard the word of the Lord, and I obeyed from my heart the form of doctrine that I was exposed to, it released me from the jurisdiction of sin and death. And the Bible says we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. Now listen, Paul cautioned the church in Rome of the sinful constitutional propensities of these mortal bodies. He says, do not subject or subjugate yourselves to its cravings or desires, for in doing so, you reap the end result, which is death. But rather, yield yourselves unto God. This submission to God fuels the salvific progression. It fuels the salvific progression. Now notice in verse 19, as ye yield to righteousness, you will eventually arrive at the quintessential condition of holiness, which is a condition of divine exclusivity. This is another point. Now watch this. When we come to God, the Bible teaches us that God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what? Come on, preach with me. Power, come on. Love, what else? And a sound mind. That's what God has given you at the born again experience. The Bible says the kingdom of God is in you. So you do not have to be subjected to any phobias, because that Greek word fear in the Greek is phobos. I do not have to subjugate myself to any fear. No such thing as arachnophobia. There's no such thing as demon phobias. I have power in him to cast out devils. Hallelujah. You want to say, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of people. You see, that's one of the biggest obstructions to revival in these last days. People are afraid of people. But the Bible says you don't wrestle against people. Your fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. It's against spiritual entities that you cannot see. So if somebody is rising up against you, bind the devil already. I said, bind the devil already. There are many times I'm home alone, and sometimes I'm moving about by myself, and the devil will try to insert this seed of doubt and fear and intimidation. But I'm here to tell you, my response to the devil is this: I will not be fearful in my own house. I will not be fearful in my purpose. I'll walk with power and confidence that everything God has deposited in me shall be manifested in this hour and in this day. Stop looking at people. People are not your enemy. Look to God. He's given you power over the devil. Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me slow down a little bit. We are generally aware of the antagonistic nature of the flesh and the devil. But many times we tend to forget the antagonistic nature of the world. Now, I'm not referring to the birds and the grass and the trees and the fish, the lions and the tigers and the gazelles. Those things are found in the earth realm. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So everything belongs to God. But when we talk about the world, the Greek rendering of world is cosmos. This term envelops order or systems. We are exposed to the orders and the systems of this world. Jesus mentioned this in the prayer he prayed in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them my word. And I know I don't have time to dig into that one, but that's heavy duty. Glory to God. I have given them thy word. And the world hath
hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Glory to God. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Glory to God. It says, verse 16, they are not of. Now, when you deal with that preposition of, it denotes derivation or origin. They are not of. They did not derive. They did not originate in this world. So they shouldn't be influenced by it. That's why I gave them your word, so that they will not be influenced by the world. Woo. Jesus. Watch this. 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is, you got to catch this. He says, set them apart. You have to distinguish them as a salient people. They have to be distinct from everybody else. And how will that happen? You sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now watch this. He told us now in the prayer, he is sending us into the world. He is sending us to navigate through the secular systems and orders that are influenced by the devil. But you have to be reminded of the fact that you do not move according to the dictates, the objectives, and the agendas of the world. You are not of this world. You are of the heavenlies. Glory to God. I get my orders from Jesus. I get my orders from God. That's why he sent us his word. That's why he sent us his word. Now in John chapter 10, that handkerchief right there. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, sir. I needed it, brother. I needed it. In John chapter 10, we find when Jesus was in contest with some of the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, they were getting ready to stone him because he said that he was the Son of God. Now he says, now, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? He was quoting from Psalms chapter 82. Now he said, as you read beyond John 10, I think that's verse 30-something, it says, that's why the word was sent to you. Now the reason why the word was sent to you, if you have been created to function in the God class, you cannot operate or you cannot function, you cannot be moved by the dictates of human reasoning. That's why God had to give you his word. Now in Psalms chapter 82, it's our responsibility as those who are in the God class. No, no, don't look at me crazy. You say we're in the God class. Watch this. The Bible says you were created in his image after his likeness. Hallelujah to God. And read Psalms chapter 82. You will find where the Lord himself spoke through Asaph and said, ye are God. I didn't say that. The word says that. Ye are gods. Now you cannot operate and function independent of God, because remember, Adam died. In the death there was a separation. And death actually is a condition that actually accentuates or highlights the fact that you have been severed or disconnected from your God. But through the born again experience, you have been reconnected with your God. And in the reconnect, God is able to influence you by the power of his word. Hallelujah to God. That's why God had to send his word. Jesus. Hallelujah. So now watch this. You are not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. Look at somebody and say, you're in it, but you're not of it. You're in this world, but you're not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You're in it. I'm here, but I'm not of it. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. Come on. You got to get that one in your spirit. I'm in this world, but I am not of it. Hallelujah to God. That's why John told us in 1 John chapter 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look at the terminology John is using here. He said love not. That term love he's using here is agape. Now watch this. If you're not careful, you will try to love the world with the love of God. But there is a disconnect between the love of God and the things that are of this world. So you cannot love this world nor the things that are in it. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love the world from what you perceive to be agape, you've been deceived, because you can't love the systems of this world with agape. There's a disconnect. Hallelujah. And many times, saints of God, what we try to do is bring the two together. You cannot amalgamate. You cannot synthesize. You cannot bring in union the things that are of the world and the things that are of the kingdom of God. They are antithetical of each other. Glory to God. Boy, I feel like preaching up here today. Hallelujah. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abide forever. Watch this. The influences operating in the world are seeking to arouse or stimulate carnal desires and appetites. Lust denotes strong desires. This condition becomes a snare for the individual. James spoke of the progression of temptation in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Not the world, him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Glory to God. But every man is tempted when he is baited of his own lust and lured by his own lust. Now, I know that's not in what you have up there, but actually the drawn away and the enticed actually means baited and lured. So a man is tempted when he is baited and lured by his own lust or his own desires that he himself cannot control, or should I say will not control. That's why Paul spoke of self-mastery. Now, you're saying, preacher, why are you preaching this to us? You just told us God is about to bring great revival to this church, because you have to be influenced by the right things. Otherwise, you're going to set a trap and a snare for yourself and somebody else. So you've got to understand, you've got to let God speak to you. You've got to let the Lord speak through you, to you, through the man of God. You've got to allow God to speak to you. Glory to heaven. And for those of you who are in ministry, let me just digress for just a moment. For those of you who are in ministry, you cannot afford to be disconnected from the visionary of the house. Hallelujah to God. You've got to remain connected to the visionary of the house. Now, you may not understand what he is saying or the direction he's going, but what I have learned as a pastor, many times God will speak to me and I don't have a clue. I don't understand what God means by anything, but if God says step, you just step. I don't know why I'm supposed to step. I'm just stepping. Why? God said step.
I don't understand it right now. But you know something? When you step and then that freight train speeds up behind you, you wonder, okay, Lord, I thank you. You were looking out for me all the time. But in the meantime, what we tend to do is God says step, and we try, oh, Lord, I don't know why I got to step. I've been here for 30 years. I don't know why I got to step right now. I've been planted in this place all these years. Why I got to step right now? And you hear a train in the distance, and you have this poor judgment because you can't discern how far or how close the train is, but you're standing there grappling with God, wondering why you gotta move. And while you're there, the train hits you, breaks every bone in your body. And the first thing you say, oh, call the pastor. I need the pastor to come and pray. But when you have listened, if you would have just stepped when God said step, the Bible says the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So it's everyone who's born of the Spirit. Stop questioning God and just move. God, just move. Just move. How far? Somebody say, just move. Just move. Just move. Hallelujah. So once an individual, watch this, once you're tuned in to the frequency of spiritual secular influences, they then cause you to function as a spiritual vector to spread and affect others with those influences. That is why many nations in our world do not want their people accessing American media. They do not want their people influenced by American media. Why not? It's counterproductive. I don't know if you guys heard of Anton DeVay. Anton DeVay, one of the founders of the Church of Satan in San Francisco. This is what he said about television. I'm not here to preach on television. That's what he said about television, though. He said, I will not allow my children to watch television. The founder of the Church of Satan in San Francisco. He said, I would not allow my children to watch television. Okay, I'm stuck. The man who founded the Church of Satan in San Francisco said, I will not allow my children to watch television. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm moving on. I'm moving on. The term media is the plural word for medium. You know what a medium is? A medium is one who is connected to a spiritual agent that is higher than itself. And it speaks what it dictates. But he becomes the oracle or the mouthpiece by which that word flows. Oh, God. So then we gotta be careful what we open our gates to. Whew. I gotta hurry up. Ephesians 2. Paul is telling us about our previous lives and the influences that controlled us. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'm not gonna read it. You read it when you get home. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. But now I want you to also understand this. Secular influences are the arch rivals to kingdom culture and kingdom purposes. Secular influences are the arch rivals to kingdom culture and kingdom purposes. We have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. We have been immersed into a kingdom culture. This culture creates a kingdom
environment. In the kingdom, there is a language. We speak certain language. We don't speak the way we used to speak. That's behind us. Everybody's not preaching with me, Pastor. We don't say the things we used to say. We don't do the things we used to do. Because the kingdom of God that you are in has its own protocol. It has its own principles and procedures. Now, you don't hear much preaching on, digressing again, you don't hear much preaching on godliness. And we tend to relegate godliness to just piety. And people say, you know, oh, they're just so righteous and so godly that they are no earthly good. Now I detest that statement, because this is the thing. Jesus came from heaven and he was all the earthly good. He came from heaven, all the earthly good. When you talk about godliness is the character, it's the conduct, it's the moral and ethical thoughts and practices that flows from holiness. You got to have holiness in place if you're going to live godly. And many times we get this thing all crossed up and we start saying, you got to live holy. Yeah, can't live holy. You have to be holy. Holiness is not how you live. Holiness is who you are. Holiness is who and what you are. Because if you're going to look at the exterior, you can go to the Muslim faith and find these folk, well, you can't see anything on them. So if you define the exterior as holiness, then there are some folk in the world who are holier than we are. So then, when we talk about holiness is the condition. I mentioned this earlier. It's the condition of exclusivity. Remember we talked about the progression of the salvific process. When you came into God, many of us thought because of the Acts 2:38 experience that we are just saved. God just saved me. What God did, he actually commenced or started the salvation process. But you're not saved yet. And when you say you're saved, you're actually speaking by faith. Woo! You want me to camp there for just a minute? Okay, let's go there for just a minute. Let's talk about it. Okay, so now watch this. There are things that we have to understand with regards to the salvation process. Now, when we talk about these influences, the scripture teaches us in the book of James. I'm actually moving ahead a little bit. Maybe I need to do that. In James chapter number 1, verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now watch this. He says, lay apart all filthiness. Now he's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to born again believers. He says, now wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, where did salvation actually begin? When you go to Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 37, and Jeremiah chapter 31, it speaks about removing the stony heart, giving you a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my law on your heart. Glory to God. He says, I'm going to move on the inside. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not afraid to be called your God. I'm going to call you my people. Now, that's where it all began. It began in the core of your inner man, your spirit man. God took out the old you and gave you a new you. You want to say, I'm a new me. I am a new me. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new me. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And what? It says, behold. You got to stop and take a look. All things are become new, and all things are of God. All things are become new. That also includes my influences. Jesus. So here we are. I got to lay some things apart. And I'm embracing the word. But it says, receive with meekness. It's the attitude that I now have. Meekness. Spirit of humility. I receive with the spirit of humility the internalized, the engrafted word. In other words, you got to take it on the inside. Allow it to influence you. And the Bible says it will save your soul. So the ingredients of the word possesses the power, the capacity to save everything in the soul that disqualifies you. Everything that's in the soul that disqualifies. I'm not talking about your spirit. I'm talking about the soul. How many of us, after the born-again experience, still struggle with thoughts? Inflamed desires. And those things pull at you. They just pull at you. And you're saying, God, I want to do the right thing, and I want to move on. I want to move on. But many times you got to give your ear to the word. And by internalizing the word, he brings about the deliverance and the restoration and the preservation your soul needs. And that's what salvation actually means. It means deliverance, restoration, and preservation. God wants to move out the stuff that's disqualifying you. He wants to put some stuff in you that will bring you back to your first place, to your first state. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And because our position in him, because our condition in him, we can function and operate in the same power as the first Adam did. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord, what? You've got to say so. That's how the first Adam operated. That's how the last one operated. And that's how the saints of God operate. You've got to open your mouth and say it. Oh, my God. So now let these influences flow into you. Now, you gotta, again, be careful of secular influences because they are the arch rivals to kingdom culture and kingdom purposes. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be fooled. Bad company ruins good character. Another rendering says, do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. Glory to God. So now let's get to the root of this thing. Influence is what flows into you. These influences are enveloped in thoughts. Are they enveloped thoughts, ideas, concepts, reasoning, and words? Now, from the biblical perspective, John said it like this in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. That term word in the Greek is logos, and it means thoughts and concept, reasoning, idea, word. Jesus Christ referred to the Word or the logos as seed in Luke 18, 11. This is where he was explaining the parable of the sower in verses 4 through 8 to his disciples. He talked about the seed is the Word. It's the logos. Now then, there is good seed, there is bad seed. When we're talking about the word of God, we're talking about good seed. You want the good seed of God's word to be internalized. Now, the internalization of these influences allows and permits these spiritual agents behind those influences to access you, to work in you, to accomplish their purposes and their agendas. Does that make sense? Now, we talked about that in James chapter 1. God's word is God. So if I internalize God's word, I'm actually internalizing God. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, Solomon actually gives us principles, really powerful. In Ecclesiastes 8, 4 says, where the word of the king is, there is powerful. Who may say, what doest thou? Now, I'm trying to bring this thing to a close. Watch this. He says, where the word of the king is, there is power. Where the dabah, where the spoken, the decreed word, where the word of the king is, there is shilton. One rendering actually says it's the potentate. or it speaks of governance and government. So where the word of the king is, there is government. Where the word of the king is, there is the potentate or the king himself. So where the word of the king is, there is power. Okay, now if I internalize God's word, I'm internalizing God. And I'm allowing God to work on the inside of me. Now, Romans 10:17 says, now faith cometh by and by the word of God. Now that term word in the Greek is rhema. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by what God is speaking right now. What is God saying right now? God spoke to us earlier and he said he was releasing healing in this place. How many have received the healing that the Lord released in this house earlier? God released healing in this place. But if you didn't have an ear to hear, the enemy came and snatched what was intended for you. So if you have an ear to hear, you got to hear. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, what God is speaking right now. As God speaks right now, you internalize it. It allows God to rise up in you. Now then, taking us right back to the text, the scripture teaches us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So as I internalize God's word, it allows this body to embrace his condition. God does not just accept any offering or any sacrifice. So what's on the inside of you has to engulf and influence the aggregate of your essence. The word of God that you've internalized, the Spirit of the Lord who resides on the inside, has to engulf and consume the sum total of who you are. Once the Lord consumes the sum total of who you are, then this body is then fit to offer unto him as a living sacrifice. It says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not fashion yourself after it and adapt its external superficial customs, but be changed by the renewing of your mind. What happens when the word of the Lord is allowed to influence you, it will change your whole essence. The power of influence. But now, I want you to bear in mind, we many times say the devil, he has no power. The enemy has the power of influence. He has the power of suggestion. He said, well, that's nothing. Oh, that's everything. That's all he needs. We are intellectual beings. What comes to us, we have to filter, process it, assess. So the Bible says you got to try the spirits by the spirit. Sometimes it's not the message. Sometimes it's what's driving the message that you have to discern. Because the Bible says the enemy can sometimes appear as an angel of light. And if you're going by just the message, you will miss the driving force behind it. And ultimately, it can be deceiving. So you have to discern what's behind the message. The power of influence will shape your identity and determine your destiny. God has called you to greatness. Tabernacle of Pentecost, God has called you to greatness. I got too much. I'm going to stop right there. God's called you to greatness. Don't allow secular influences to derail you from divine purposes. Don't allow peer pressure to convince you that there's a better place outside of the one that you're now planted in. Don't let the influences pull you away from the call of God. I don't know anybody here, but just a handful of you. But I can tell you this, depending on what the Lord has spoke to me, I know many of you are dealing with a life of greater consecration. God's trying to pull you closer. He's trying to pull you closer. He's trying to bring you closer. God wants you to draw nigh unto him. And in drawing nigh to him, the Bible says he will draw nigh to you. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to put himself in you. And that influence will lead to a metamorphosis, which is what that word transformed in the Greek actually means. It's a metamorphosis. It is a complete change. God wants to change you to conform you to the image of his dear son, that where you go, you can positively affect everybody you come in contact with. It's not just the pastor laying hands on people and people receiving their healing. The Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can do it. You can do it. God's pulling you in. He's pulling you in. I need the musicians to come. God's pulling you in. He's pulling you in. The power of influence. God wants to influence your life to shape you into the person he has called you and determined for you to be. Don't let anything obstruct your intimacy with God. You've got to begin moving closer to God today. Today. Many influences will say, wait till things get a little better. Wait till your condition and situation change. Wait, just wait. We're waiting for my husband to come in. I'm waiting for my wife to get her act together. You know why the Lord's calling you closer? Because as you draw closer to God, he's going to help them get their act together. God wants to influence your life. Many times the advice that we have to give people, it's not sufficient to rescue them from the stuff they're sinking in. Good advice may be good, but it may not be God advice. Because what you went through 30 years ago is not what they're going through today. It may seem like the same, but it's not. They need a rhema word. What is God speaking to you about them? Pastor, if you don't mind, why don't we get everybody to come in close? Go ahead. Just come in close. I want you to respond to the summons. Many of us are being summoned by God to come closer. Come closer. I know the Lord's speaking to some of you. Why don't you surround the first lady, surround pastor, cover them with your prayers. You're saying, well, you know, I don't have it all together just yet. It's not about having it all together. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. And the scripture says he knows how to perfect that which pertains to you. But when the kingdom's business becomes a priority, then your business is on God's agendas of things to perfect. Come closer. Come closer. Ha, yalabokoshi kataya. I want you to just lift up your hands And I want you to begin to love on Jesus. Just 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 begin to love on Jesus. 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 Oh, I feel it happening already. It's happening already. Huh? In the name of Jesus. 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 Lord, you see the saints of God who are assembled, Lord, at this altar right now, responding to your summons, responding to your call. We depend exclusively upon you, Lord. Because, God, we realize our efforts are so insignificant. But we know if you do it through us, we can accomplish great things. We respond to your summons right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, touch every mind, touch every heart, touch every spirit, touch every soul in this house right now. We lift our hands and our hearts to you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your voices. We lift up our hands and our hearts and our voices to you right now, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We're asking you, God, to consume us, Lord. Consume us, oh God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, we make ourselves available and accessible to you, Lord, without pretense, without hypocrisy. Oh God, we make ourselves available and accessible to you, God. We yield to the power of your divine influences, Lord. Flow through us, oh God. Make us anew in the name of Jesus, oh God, that we may accomplish your purpose, oh God, in West Palm Beach, Florida, and the surrounding areas. Oh God, we sell out to your will. We sell out to your purpose. Use us, oh God. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your voices. Lift up your voices. Lift up your voices. You are the source.